Welcome to Newport Mesa Christian Center. This message was recorded live in Costa Mesa, California. For more information on our service times and other message tapes, feel free to visit us on the web at newportmesa.org or call our office at 714-966-0454. Let's listen in now.
Yesterday, I go to Home Depot and I buy 10 bags of rocks and come home and the rocks are dirty. I put them all over my driveway. And I got the hose out and the rake out, and I'm cleaning them so that you could, you wouldn't get your clothes dirty this morning in your hands. Am I thoughtful or what? Yeah, right. Believe me, it's not that thoughtful. I just don't want to get criticized for handing you dirty rocks. At any rate, so my neighbor pulls up. He goes, and he just kind of looked at me for a minute. Think about this. There's a man in his driveway washing rocks. Huh? So I'm there with the rake and the hose, and I go, "Hi, Mitch, how are you?" No comment. He just walks right away. At any rate, I don't even know why I told you that. I told you that because that was interesting to me. We're talking this morning about getting over yourself. It's a series that we've been looking at. Get over yourself. And we've looked at this idea of loving one another and serving one another. We talked last week about encouraging one another. This week we're looking at forgiving one another. We're going to look at, the coming weeks, bearing one another's burdens. I'm praying for one another. But today we're going to talk about forgiving one another. Now, this is a little more difficult than some of the other weeks that we've spent together. Do you realize that Americans consume an average of 4 tons of sleeping pills each night? Is that amazing? Part of the reason for that consumption is partly, I would guess, people not being able to sleep because of relational issues in their lives. People tossing and turning at night, wanting some sleep, but can't catch some shut-eye because there's an issue of unresolved conflict somewhere in their life. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's very clear to you. To say anything profound about the awesome power of forgiveness is really beyond my competence, frankly. But the Bible is clear in admonishing us to forgive one another. If you have your outlines and you want to pull those out this morning, there's a scripture right at the top of your outline out of the book of Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, this was, as I said, a difficult message for me to write, really because of the scope of this topic. It's not quite as difficult to speak on, love one another, serve one another, encourage one another. Those are just more, just go do this stuff. When you start talking about forgiving other people, that whole idea holds unique challenges and complexities that defy easy answer or explanation. Many people in this room who have spent years of their lives trying to work out issues of forgiveness. Others allow forgiveness issues and issues of resentment just to fester. And more often than not, if we leave forgiveness issues in our lives unattended to, those issues end up junking up our whole lives, major areas of our lives. And they affect the way we go through this life. Some of you here this morning, you're already wondering whether or not you should stay tuned in for the rest of this meeting, because the issues of forgiveness in your life loom so large that for you to sit through a message like this is almost more than you can bear. And so some of you are just about to turn it off. But can I just encourage you just for a few minutes just to listen and hear if God might be saying something to you this morning. I would liken this idea of forgiveness to a snake bite. So I was thinking about it, kind of what the process is, and looked on the internet and found what happens when you're bitten by a rattlesnake. And what happens when you're bitten by a rattlesnake is there's the initial strike and there's a puncture wound, and sometimes if you jerk your leg away, most bites happen on feet or ankles or on hands. I don't know why that would be. That's just probably because it's low, and if you're walking on your hands, which is very common in the meadow. At any rate, that's where most people are bitten. You jerk your hand away, they can also cause a laceration if a tooth gets caught. What happens, though, in the process is there's the initial strike and there's pain, and then it develops into swelling and redness at the site, and then the symptoms progress as the wound begins to fester, and you become weak and nauseous and dizzy, and then there's numbness that sets in, And if left untreated, there can be respiratory failure and ultimately heart failure, which leads to, of course, death. With this issue of resentment and forgiveness, really it's the same kind of process. There's an event or an issue in your life that bites out and snaps at you. And it leaves a mark. It leaves a puncture or a laceration at some point in your life. And you can go back to that. And you do, some of you, with regularity. You go, that was the moment. That was the incident. And what happens, it's the same kind of progression. There's the initial strike, and then there's the pain from that wound. It gets red, and it swells up. Ultimately, after a period of time, we get weak and numb from carrying that around. We try to escape that pain somehow, or to bury it down deep. But ultimately, that pain, that resentment festers to the point where it affects our heart, and our heart literally stops functioning in some of our relationships. And some of you, that's clear to you this morning. Usually what dies as a result of resentment and unforgiveness are things like friendships, joy, dreams, marriage, passion, freedom, gratitude. These kinds of things die, and they suffer as a result of resentment. A sense of purpose, meaning, or direction, these kinds of things, all of these things. So I think for a few minutes it's good for us to spend time thinking about how to address these issues in our lives that might have sunk their teeth into us. And stopping to think about it, the one uniqueness, the one issue that makes the whole Bible work, the whole story of that, is this issue of forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there's really no story. Pack up your bags and go home. It's all over. Game is over with no forgiveness. That's it. Tilt. You all lose. All of us. But you see, God's forgiveness is what makes the whole story possible. God literally makes history His story. God does that. God does that through forgiveness. Unless you're sitting here this morning thinking that forgiveness is easy for God, I want to tell you that forgiveness is not easy for God. On your outline, there's blanks right there. Forgiveness is not easy for God. If you're like me, you may have a tendency to think, well, if I were like God, then I could be forgiving. I mean, you know, I could just do that. But forgiveness is not easy for God. Whatever else the cross may remind us of, it reminds us that forgiveness is no easy or priceless task for God. It cost Him the death of His own Son. Friends, that's a heavy-duty kind of price to pay. Some of you parents, you have children. Think about giving that child up for the grievance that you have against someone, or that someone has with you. And this is what God did. It was not a cheap or easy transaction. And forgiveness for us, likewise, is not easy. Forgiveness is not easy for us. It's easy to hold people in contempt. When we've been wrong, our natural reaction when someone hurts us is not to go, oh, don't think anything of it. I'll just live a damaged life, okay? We don't do that. That's not us. That's not what we do. When someone hurts us, there are marks that embed deep into our soul. I was running this last week over on the Back Bay, Costa Mesa, Newport, Back Bay here. And there's a trail on the Newport side, an asphalt trail that runs all the way from Jamboree down to PCH there, almost down to PCH. And as I'm running on the trail, I noticed that for about a mile and a half of the way, there are someone had run years ago when the asphalt was poor, had run when it was still soft and wet, and there are footprints, you know, on the asphalt there that go on for about a mile and a half. As I'm running, I'm thinking about what kind of a nutcase would run along on wet cement and not notice it. I mean, wouldn't your shoes start to get heavy after a while? It's like, you know, you got to really be like determined to do this. But in thinking further about it, I thought, you know, this, and I know what, knowing what I was going to speak on, this is a lot like what we're talking about, this idea of forgiveness. Someone comes along and does something, and it makes an impact, maybe a negative impact on our lives. Something that needs to be forgiven. And yet it turns into a resentment. And the resentment hardens our heart. And there's a place in our heart, in our lives, that still show where that person or those people have impacted us. And years later, we can tell where someone's just walked across. And friends, don't think it's only you who can tell. There are probably people coming and going out of your life thinking, boy, something happened there. That's a hurt unit right there. There's a mark there. Because forgiveness is not easy for us. If it were easy, there'd be no need for therapists. If they're easy, there'd be no need for coming to the Lord and saying, God, I need your forgiveness. Because we need this. You see, when we've been wronged, or where we see people missing the mark, feelings of resentment usually follow. Sometimes if we allow the resentment to fester, it can even become an excuse for not taking care of business, not taking personal responsibility, not taking corrective kinds of action. And when others of you think about resentment, what comes to mind for you is someone who may have criticized you at a key point in your life, a boss who used you, a coach who didn't play you, a friend who rejected you, a spouse who cheated on you, a salesman who lied to you, a businessman who joked you out of your life savings, a parent who hurt you. It makes it really difficult in moments like those to think about the scriptures that admonish us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It makes it difficult to pray those words in the prayer that Jesus showed us how to pray. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Boy, when we pray that, we say it with flippancy. Like somehow this is just going to happen. Friends, it's hard. There's a great difficulty here. Great difficulty. I'd like for you to turn with me as we look at this to the book of John, chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, the end of actually verse 7, if you don't have your Bible, it's also on the program that you have when you came in, and you can look right there. The end of John, at the end of chapter 7 and beginning of John chapter 8, there's a wonderful story from the life of Christ. And this, there may be a notation in some of your Bibles at this point that says, there's one in mine, it says, the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 through 8:11 in them. Let me explain that to you. In many of the ancient texts, there's a space in the early manuscripts to indicate that something should have gone right there, but was omitted. In fact, in the book of Luke, there's reference to this story. In other early documents, this is put at the end of the book of John. This is a reliable story from the life of Christ. However, in the early church, in the early days of the church, when many people were coming into the faith out of pagan religions, because this story was one that talked about sexual immorality and the forgiveness of sexual immorality, some of the early scribes omitted it because they felt like, well, people coming in from pagan religions who have sexual practices as a part of their religious custom might mistake this as this kind of condoning sexual behavior outside of marriage. So that is a reasoning. But this is an authentic story from the life of Christ. And it's a wonderful story. Let me read this to you, and then we'll look at it together. It says, then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are those who accuse you? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. It's a powerful story. That's a powerful story. And you know that woman, in that particular spot, is it probably the scariest moment in her life. I mean, in stopping to think about it, you'd look at that story and from the outside in, we read it and we go, well, she brought it on herself. You know, she did that. But think about this. Think about your own life. Think about being in a situation where you know you've gotten upside down somehow. Do you think life just fell apart all at once for her? Probably not. There was probably a day when she was young and her parents and this groom's parents, her husband's parents, we know she was married in verse 5, she had this wedding day and there was celebration and they fell in love. They had long nights of conversation and pleasure and excitement about the future, perhaps. Maybe they had a couple kids. We don't know. Maybe she had a little job that she got a little bit of money. Maybe she wove baskets or made some kind of a fabric. I don't know. But she was just a woman. And then at some particular point, perhaps, there was a conflict in her marriage. Maybe her husband didn't affirm her or love her like she felt like she needed to be loved. Maybe she thought herself as unattractive. Maybe some event way before in her past had convinced her that she was unattractive. And maybe one day, while drawing water somewhere, or making fabric. I don't know what happened, but maybe there was some guy somewhere who said, I love the way the hair falls across your face. You are, boy, your husband is, you are just, he's so lucky. Me? All of a sudden there's that spark of recognition in her life that, you know, there are other people who notice her beauty. There are other people who can give her things to build into her that she didn't know that she could feel that good. And so one thing leads to another, as these kinds of things do. And she gets in a situation where her life is at stake. You see, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 22, there's that's part of the law. And the law is kept to be kept to the letter. One of the laws there in Deuteronomy 22 says this: if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. How about that? Well, she's been caught in the act. So she's got to pay for it with her own life. Now let me stop right there for just a moment. Certainly this woman was in a tough place in her life. She was in a moment where she had to pay for the sin that she had committed. And you know what? Some of you resonate with that this morning, big time. Because you are right there too. That's right where you are. You may be on the verge this morning of having an affair. You may have been exchanging emails, or you may have given someone your cell phone number because you don't want them to call you at your home and so you can leave messages back and forth. You may be playing with fire, going down a road that you think is okay, just because you need a little hit of something that's going to make you feel substantial or give you a sense of adventure in your life. Perhaps it's not an affair that you're headed for toward this morning. Maybe you've taken some money from your company. Maybe you've taken it just from your parents or from your children. You've borrowed it, maybe from a friend. And you've invested in some kind of get-rich-quick scheme, and you haven't told anybody, and you're trying to cover your tracks so that no one discovers it, so that no one can discover you're deceiving them. And you're really scared this morning because what you have put that money in is tanking big time. And you don't know, you know, how you're going to come back up, and you're going to get discovered. And you're afraid this morning. Maybe this morning you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe the doctor prescribed some pills that you can't stop taking. And maybe it's been years now and no one knows. Maybe it's alcohol for you. And you keep a bottle of, you know, vodka in your bottom drawer at your desk. And one behind the seat of your car. And you're trying to keep this stuff hidden. There's some kind of a struggle, some kind of an issue in your life. And the truth is, this morning, you're scared. And you want to stop whatever it is that has its hooks in you. And you don't know how. And you're just like this woman this morning. You are waiting, in a sense, to just get caught. And maybe that's you this morning. Looking back into the story, we see this woman who, in fact, is caught in the act. But she's not the only one in the story. There are also her accusers. In the book of Deuteronomy, at another place in the law, it says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. The matter must be established by a testimony of two or three witnesses. So here's this woman. She's been caught. It's been corroborated by a number of witnesses. Think about that. Think about that just for a moment. If it takes more than one witness, how many witnesses do you suppose there were? You know as much as I do that people love intrigue. People love to know when somebody's guilty and they can be in on finding out. We live in a tabloid culture, friends. We live for that stuff. We buy it up by the billions. You think that that's new with us? How many men do you think stood outside that woman's window wanting to get a peek? How many people? 3, 5, 10? How many? How long did they stay there looking in the window? I mean, at what point in the act did they really feel like they had her? Really? Because her accusers, they just want to be right. Nonetheless, she'd been caught. And Jesus was in the temple teaching one morning. This was a public setting. He was in public. And the rabbi would sit down to teach and others would stand around so the rabbi could just, you know, kind of keep going. Jesus was teaching. Her accusers dragged this woman into this public setting. And again, think about this. They're going to take her life. Publicly take her life. They're calling her out. They say, this woman has been caught in gross kinds of sin, immoral behavior. She is a no count, a reject. Her life does not matter. She cannot be forgiven. We have nailed her. We have taken the letter of the law in order to bring her to justice. Think about that. Do you think they were concerned about her dignity as they drug her through the streets? Do you think that as they drug her out of the room, they said, yeah, why don't you go ahead and put on a robe and some slippers and we'll just wait for you to get ready. We'll be right outside. Or do you think that they maybe dragged her by the hair through the streets? You think that maybe they taunted her and called her names as they were going through the streets? You think they just made sure that every shop and person they passed knew what she had done? I mean, if they're going to take her life, they better be pretty justified in doing so. So you can imagine the fanfare that goes into this moment here. And these accusers bring this woman before Jesus. And they set a trap for him. They set a trap for Jesus in asking, what should we do? They say, the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? They put Jesus on the spot. If Jesus says to let her go and offers forgiveness, Jesus says to let her go, then these religious leaders will hold him in contempt for being soft on the law. They say, see, you really don't believe in God with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength. You don't. You don't believe because you're being soft. So if Jesus offers grace, that's what they say. If they say, go ahead, if Jesus says, go ahead and stone this woman, then his followers, you know, they get all bent out of sorts and maybe they stop. Well, I thought this was about love and grace and compassion, kindness. And the Roman government, he's got problems with them too. As soon as he tells people to throw their stones, he's got problems with the Roman government for endorsing an execution. So he's put in between a rock and a hard place, quite literally. And I love this picture. He's just on the ground. He's writing, and you can see they're kind of poking at him and badgering him. So here's the score. One guilty woman. Jesus on the hot seat. Self-righteous accuser, accusers closing on the woman with rocks in their hands. Now here's a question for you. You ever been in a place where you felt really self-assured? Self-righteous? I mean, spiritually, you felt like you're in a place where you are knocking on all cylinders. Every issue that comes across the plate, you're just knocking it out of the park in a spiritual sense. You have your act together. In fact, you think you live the Christian life so well that you secretly begin to condemn those people around you who may struggle with their faith. They're not quite as strong as you. They're not quite as disciplined as you are. And so your attitude starts to get a little edgy and you gossip about what you don't approve of behind other people's backs. Behind the backs of people who don't see the world as you do. You get impatient and divisive when things don't go your way. In fact, you may just get downright cold with some people. You may become smug and arrogant. And all the while, you pick up stones. And the sad fact is that gathering these stones gives you a kind of passion and a kind of energy. Because as long as you can keep gathering these stones, you must be right. You must be right. You must be the one who sees the world correctly. And so you just keep gathering these things. Now, it could be that someone has legitimately offended you, has bit you, and you've let it fester, and you realize in a moment like this that your heart is dead. That your heart is dead. Either you are dead to someone, or someone is dead to you. And rather than spending time getting over your resentment, you spend time just again gathering more ammunition, because as long as you can find reasons to gather stones, that's enough fuel to go on. Got a friend, Russ, who's going to come and tell you a story about this idea right now.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. I'd like to tell you a story. A recent event where forgiveness was needed. It involves my parents, but consumed my life with my wife and children. It prevented me from being the husband and father I needed to be. It began over 15 years ago. During a crisis period in our lives, my parents felt left out and unwanted. They chose to separate themselves from me and my family. Over time, that separation caused me to become real angry, and I took it out on my wife and children. With regard to my parents, I would think, why are they not here for their grandchildren's birthdays? Is this Christmas going to pass without my children seeing their grandparents again? This miscommunication lasted so long that it seemed like I didn't have parents. And the hardest part was that they only lived 2 hours away. That all changed on the 4th of July. My wife, Debbie, pushed me out of bed that morning. She alerted me of a dream she had. A dream that if something had happened to my parents and I had left this conflict unresolved, I would be devastated, overcome with guilt so much that I would probably never forgive myself. Debbie encouraged me to call my parents. I agreed, so I went to the phone and called to see if they were at home. My mother answered, and I asked if I could visit. Of course, she was concerned about the house being a mess, and I said, Mom, is that really so important? And she replied, no, we'll be looking for you. The two-hour drive seemed to take forever. I mulled over in my mind what I would say. I asked God to give me the right words and the courage to say how I've felt all those years. Would they accept my plea of forgiveness? How would they react? Would this be a waste of time and I would end up back at home even more disappointed than when I left? As I got off the freeway, I drove toward the house over by their house, or drove to the street over that went by their home, and I sort of hesitated. Drove around the block a couple of times, still pondering all those thoughts in my mind. Finally, I decided this is ridiculous for me to have come this far and not do what I set out to do. I pulled up to the curb in front of their house, and before I could get out of my truck, my father had opened the front door to the house, and he was halfway across the lawn. He wasn't running, but for 75 years of age, he was scooting along pretty good. He grabbed me and gave me one of his big old bear hugs and said he was glad to see me. I kind of felt like the prodigal son returning home with nothing but anticipation and regret. We went inside where my mother greeted me with open arms. She hugged me around the neck and we both began to cry. A little time had passed. And I began to ask them if they forgive me, if they could forgive me for not talking to them for so long. That's when they told me of the incident that sparked the separation. Part of it I knew, and some of it I didn't. But I looked them straight in the eyes and asked if they could forgive me. It was one of the most difficult things I had ever done. But it was at that moment I felt a great burden lifted from me. It was as though I had dropped 250-pound bags of cement that I'd been carrying around all that time. Both my parents said yes. My mother added a few key phrases that even more deeply expressed her desire to reconcile. We talked for nearly 5 hours that evening, staying up well past midnight. They asked me to spend the night, so as I fell asleep, I remember thinking, this was a good day. It was worth the pain and the effort. When I awoke the next morning, I was very refreshed. There was such a release in saying the words, "Can you forgive me?" I felt such freedom even before my parents could respond. The hope that they would be positive was there, but at the moment the words escaped my mouth, that didn't seem so important. I believe that the 4th of July really was Independence Day for me because of forgiveness.
It takes a lot of courage to make a story like that happen, and some of you hear that and you think, I wish that were me. I wish I could do that. I wish that were me. Well, finishing the story, here these people are, they're closing in on this woman, waiting on Jesus' response, and Jesus is writing in the dirt. Wouldn't you love to know what he's writing? Huh? Maybe he's writing, and some of the ancient texts suggest that he's writing the names of the people there along with their sin. Maybe he's just doodling, and maybe he's writing, you know, I am the man. You know, I don't know what he's writing. E equals MC squared. No, duh. You know, I mean, I don't know. Don't know what it is that he's writing. But he stands up and he says to the crowd there looking to take this woman's life and their own self-righteousness. He says, anyone who is here who does not have sin in their lives. Fire away. Throw hard. Hit her in the head. Let it rip. Pummel her. Come on, let it go. If you don't have sin. And it says from the oldest to the youngest. A significant line in the story. From the oldest to the youngest. They put down their rocks and they walked away. The reason I find that so significant is because it seems like the older a person is and the longer they hold on to a resentment or an ideal that can be violated. You know, the greater level of anger, the less tolerance, the more rigid, the more right, self-justified somehow. But the older ones drop their rocks. And the young ones in turn drop theirs. Until it's just Jesus and this woman, and he says to her, where are those who condemn you? She says, they're not here. And he says, I don't condemn you either. Go and leave your life of sin. Now you think about that. And it looks pretty easy, doesn't it? But friends, think about this. After this happens, this woman still has a fractured family. She's still guilty of breaking the law. She still has pain and regret and shame in her life. She still has to carry the pain of public humiliation. She still has to rebuild a broken life, a broken marriage. But Jesus says, I don't condemn you. There's freedom for you. This story easily could have been about the husband. This woman's husband. I mean, if anybody's a victim here, it's this woman's husband, perhaps. The story easily could have been about him. But God chose to tell the story about the one who needed forgiveness. And in so doing, He models for us what it means to forgive those who we've been bitten by. Because if you just stop to think, it ultimately was Jesus Christ who paid the price for that woman's sin. He did need to forgive her. He went to the cross for that woman. He went to the cross for you, to forgive you, to make you whole, to say to you, to say to you, neither do I condemn you. Now there's consequence to sin, to be sure. But you don't have to live under the condemnation of that. There may have been a point in your life where you felt like you were wronged. But as long as you hold on to that resentment, and instead of opting for forgiveness, you make the story about you, as opposed to the overwhelming of the power of God. A power that would allow you to live in freedom. But because you hold on to that resentment, you say, this whole life's going to be all about me. And I'm just going to see things as a hurt person or a person who holds on to resentment. That's all I'm going to see. Because I just keep holding on to this. I allow it to fester. I allow it to build up inside. I won't experience. I won't allow myself, because it's all about me. I won't allow myself to experience the freedom of letting go. And friends, I'm not suggesting by any stretch that we say forgive and forget. That's called denial, okay? But to say, I am not going to carry around this weight of resentment. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. There's a time that you and I need to say, I'm going to get over myself. And I'm going to forgive. Let me allow you just for a moment to take that rock. And I'd like for this rock to represent for you something that you need to let go of. The band is coming right now. But this represents something in your life that you need to let go of. Could be an issue that just came up this week. Could be something that you've been holding on to for years and years and years. And you just keep clutching it. You keep looking to gather more. Because it's ammo that you want to use. And this rock represents for you someone or something you need to forgive. Some of you need to forgive yourselves. Something that happened, you know, you were responsible and you just haven't gotten over. You haven't let it go. God does not stand in condemnation over you. John 3:17, Jesus is saying, God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we sing. I'm going to, in just a moment, I'm going to have you stand. And as we sing this song, there are some tubs down in front right here. As we sing this song, I want you to bring this rock representing a resentment issue for you, something that you just want to let go of, a person, situation that you need to forgive, and I want you to just lay it down. And for some of you, that will take massive amounts of courage. Massive amounts of courage, because the person you need to forgive is holding your hand right now. But you need to just go, I got to lay this down. I'm not going to hold it. I'm not going to do it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Would you stand with me as we pray? And then as we sing, bring your rock down and return to your seat. God, give us courage in these moments for the sake of Christ.
Thanks for listening in at Newport Mesa Christian Center. For more information on our service times and other message tapes, feel free to visit us on the web at newportmesa.org or call our office at 714-966-0454.